And it may be a little bit uncomfortable because I'm going to be teaching right down where we live today. And I think we need that. I think that we need that because I'm going to teach something that nobody is above. We all fight this. We all struggle with this. This is something that we have to constantly keep on our mind. And God has to work on us on a regular basis.
On this particular thing, and that is on the tongue. The tongue is what the Bible calls an unruly member. And the tongue
has a mind of its own. Anybody ever found that to be true? Tongue has a mind of its own. Sometimes it just spits stuff out there and you say, whoa, where did that come from? And that's what we're going to speak for a little while on. The first place we're going to is the book of Proverbs, chapter number 15. The power of the spoken word. Do you realize the spoken word can either put something into a life to make them better, or it can pluck something out and destroy them? The power of the spoken word is a very powerful thing. Chapter number 15, that's where we're going. Verse number 1 is the first place we're going, and then we'll be going to chapter number 18 after that. So we'll be staying in this book here just for a couple of them. But chapter number 15 first, verse number 1. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. All right. Verse number 1 says, a what? A soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. But grievous words stir up what? Stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. And then it says, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know the reason, and I'm going to just mention this, and then we're going to read the rest of this, and I'll let you be seated after that. But the reason sometimes we think we can get away with words is because it's not something in the physical we can see. We just think that that word goes out there, and that word is spoken, and we say our piece, and it's all over. That's not the case. That word doesn't die because it's embedded into the hearer that hears that word, and it will go over and over and over and over in their mind. But the Lord, it says, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place. We think it goes away, but guess who else heard those words? The Lord. He beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Look at that. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverse therein is a breach in the spirit. I'm going to ask us all to pray, and then we're going to go to chapter number 18, and I will let you be seated here. But can we pray? Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you're doing. We ask you, God, to guide this teaching here today and preaching, that you could open our eyes to an understanding of what you're trying to do here as a body, that we can grow stronger, and things that normally would persecute and affect a body, God, that it wouldn't attach itself to us, but we would be rise above those things that the flesh has a tendency to fall into, the traps of the devil, God. But keep us strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter number 18. If you want to flip over there, verse number 21. Reads like this. Verse 21 in chapter number 18 of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. There is the ability to kill, and there is the ability to bring to life out of the spoken word that comes from your mouth. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. How many's thankful for that? And obtaineth favor of the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Notice that. The rich have a tendency to be quick to spoken words. Verse 24. A man that hath friends must what? Show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The key thing that I want to point out from this section is very simply this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now we're going to go to James chapter number 1. If you can just flip over there. And we're going to start at verse number 26. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to understand the concept of where I'm coming from. It's not just something that I rolled over last week and decided, hey, I'm going to go preach on words. But it's something that's biblical, and it's something that we must be focused upon at all times. Chapter number 1, verse number 26 of the book of James. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his what? And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is what? Is in vain. Now, this is not just some off-the-wall individual. This is the brother of Jesus. And he said, if you can't control your tongue and you just run off at the mouth, guess what? If you can't control your tongue, your religion is truly in vain. It's almost as if you go to church for nothing. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Notice it talks about the spotting of the world right after it mentions the fact of not being able to control your tongue. Chapter number 3. This one's even more eye-opening. Verse number 5. It says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We are in verse number 6 of chapter number 3. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of what? Of hell. That's some strong words when he's talking about the power of that tongue. It's a little member, but it boasteth great things. And he says, behold, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. He said, you can take a whale. You ever been to SeaWorld? You can take a whale and teach that whale to do tricks and tame that animal. But to tame the tongue is more difficult than to tame a whale. A killer whale. Think about that. It's more difficult to tame the tongue. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. Think about this. There, you send praises up to God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He said, you sit there and you want to lift up and worship God like we're doing today, But then the next breath, you would curse the very individuals that is made in the image of God. You would never curse God. But how often do we want to curse the thing that God made, which is mankind? How many of you have found that it's very difficult at times to refrain from speaking your peace? Anybody ever had that? It's very difficult to take that mouth and hold it back, stop it, push it down, not let it protrude what it's going to say. But it's not an easy thing. But the reality is, it is very, very necessary that we learn to control our tongue. Because you can either... I have a policy. I have a principle in my life. Can Pastor be a little bit transparent with us today? And that's probably the pastor in me, the side of me that enjoys pastoring people. Most people would say, why would you want to be a pastor? I said, well, it's not that I wanted to be a pastor. It's a calling. And if you've got a calling, you learn to equip that calling and you learn to work within that calling. And my little thing that I enjoy doing is when I'm dealing with someone, or I am talking to one of these young people, or one of the brethren in the church, or one of the sisters in the church, in that conversation, when we walk away from that conversation, I intend to have that person stronger or better when they walk away from that conversation. That's not an easy thing to do. But if you have that principle in a church, that church will be much stronger because of that. If everybody in this church would adapt this principle, that every conversation I'm going to have is going to make that individual stronger, love God, or think of God more often than when before we had that conversation, guess what? We as a whole will be a stronger body in church because of that. All of our words should go through a filter. All words should go through a filter. What kind of filter are you talking about, Pastor? What kind of filter do my words need to go through? How can I filter it out? I'm going to give you five simple little things. Number one, they should go through a filter. Number two, how will this be received? When it comes out my mouth, how will it land? How will it affect when this blow is delivered? Am I mad or truly trying to help? That's going to determine the response you're going to get from that spoken word. Will this help or will it hurt that individual? And number five, was it spoken in love? If you filter your words through those five principles, or four principles, one of them is the principle itself. If you filter your words through those four principles, I contend you'll have more friends than you possibly can ever care for. How many enjoys having a friend? Most of us do. How many likes calling someone and they say, oh, no, I'm busy tonight. So you call someone else. No, I'm going with so-and-so tonight. So you call someone else. No, we're going hunting tonight. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And on Friday night, you're sitting home. Nobody wants to be with me. I'm just sitting here all by myself in the mully grubs. Anybody ever been there before? Everybody else has got something to do, but nobody asked me. And pretty soon, you sit there long enough in that situation, you know what? You start to get a little sour, don't you? Well, if nobody else wants to do anything, well, I ain't going to call them next week either. Next time they call me, you know what? I'm going to be busy. And that's our human nature. But that's not the will of God. Because the power of the spoken word can bring life, or it can bring death. You can live your life to see people grow by everything that comes out of your mouth, or you can leave casualties all behind you by the things that come out of your mouth. And the difference between the two is, did it go through the filter first? Was it spoken in love? How is this going to be received? Is it going to help that individual, or is it going to hurt that individual? The goal is not to hurt anyone. Now, that is usually the purpose those words are spoken for, is it not? 90% of the time. And I'll say, Brother Miller probably sees this more than anybody out there on the road. The road rage in today's world is awful out there. and being in a driving for a living, I can't imagine some of the stuff that he has to put up with out there on the road. And I'll bet there's times he'd like to pull that truck over and just give him a piece of his mind, probably too. However, there's power. There's life and death in that spoken word. We as individuals make a choice with every word that comes out of our mouth. Am I going to check it before it's released? How many knows self-discipline is not easy? Anybody enjoy self-discipline? Anybody like when you want to stop at McDonald's and get a dairy, or stop at McDonald's and get a Sunday, telling yourself no? Anybody like doing that? Better yet, how many of you enjoy fasting? Getting up in the morning, pushing that cereal bowl back in the cabinet. And you know what? That'll be the day you've got your favorite cereal in the cabinet too. It won't be empty that day. And you'll walk through that kitchen and that box will never have looked so good the day you decided, I'm going to fast. And you know what'll happen? You'll get to work. Now tell me if this ain't true. You'll get to work, and that'll be the day the boss says, I'm going to buy you lunch. Every time. That'll be the day your buddy comes in and sits down at the lunch table and says, hey, mama made some stuffed peppers today. You want one? And you and yourself got to say, no, I don't think I do today. You can't tell them you're fasting. The Bible says when you fast to wash your face and take a breath, man, and don't let people know that you're fasting, because what you're doing it for God, not for men. If you do it for men, you lose the reward in what you're doing for God. You're not supposed to tell people when you're fasting. But that's the day, inevitably, that mama, when you get home, she'll have the best dinner. And you couldn't tell her what you was doing. Never fails. That's the way it works. Because the flesh longs for things. The flesh is a natural searcher. The flesh is going to thrive for anything it can get its hands on for the edification and self-fulfillment. Self-gratification within the flesh is a natural tendency. And for us to take that flesh and tell it no, it's very difficult to do. You have somebody that's struggling with addictions. This is probably one of the hardest things for them to step away from, is to push that body away and get away from those addictions that have always controlled them and tell that body no. That's why I've said many, many times, if you fight those things, you better find a new route to work. You better find a different gas station to shop at. You better not ever go to that bar. And I'll even go so as far as say, if you struggle with those things, you shouldn't even go to eat at Applebee's. Not that Applebee's is a sin, but because the dining room is built all the way around the bar, and if you know you slip and have a tendency to fall back in, and you're going to be tempted by what's happening over there, then you better not even go there. Don't give an avenue or an area of falling into sin. I used this illustration in Bible study last week. It's very simple. God will destroy the things that's fighting around us, but it's up to us to go and sever the cords that connect us with them. For instance, when David went in and killed Goliath, you girls remember when David went in and killed Goliath? How did Goliath die? Anybody know? Do we need to take a vote? I don't think they can come to a conclusion. Don't feel bad. My Bible study folks on Tuesday night did the same thing. Remember, David went flying towards that big unruly giant. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You've defiled the armies of Israel. You've defied the God of Israel. And I come to you, come to me with a sword and a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he released that rock. And it knocked that giant in the head. And that giant fell to the ground. But the Bible says that David hopped on top of that big ugly Philistine. And he pulled his sword out of his own sheath. And he took that sword and he began to saw on that big old giant's head. And he cut that giant's head off. Why? I heard the answer over here a few minutes ago. So he didn't get back up. It's very simple. God helped him knock it down, but it was on the behooves of David to finish the job. And if you as an individual and we as a church have struggled with things that protrude from our mouth and that unruly member that wants to destroy things, which is called our tongue, God will help us, but it's up to us to sever the avenue that the vile garbage that comes out of our mouth protrudes from. Meaning this, don't feed on negativity. Don't feed on the negative. Live on the positive. How many knows when you're producing soil, and soil and dirt? Do you have any gardeners here? If you've got a garden and you're trying to grow things, that soil, if you have it too much acid in that soil, if it is too acidic, you will never have things grow in that garden. You've got to put something in it to give it some balance. You can't be so acidic that it literally, the soil won't grow nothing but literally thorn bushes. You say thorn bushes grow? That's the ground they grow in. If you like them big blackberries with the thorns all the way up them, have real acidic ground, and that's where those thorns will grow. And you know what? If you want to be a vile, bitter, negative person all of your life, then feed on the garbage like that. And you know what you're going to grow? Thorns and thistles. And every time someone comes around you and says something to you, you know what they're going to get? Ouch. Sorry, I didn't mean to look at you like that. Did we wake up on the wrong side of the bed this morning? And that's what you're going to get. But on the other hand, if you take that soil and you take sugar and you pour it in that soil and you take some fish oil and pour it in that soil and you take some fertilizer, and these are all things that goes into fertilizer, and you take all the scraps from the table and you churn them and you get that real rich stinky water and you pour it into that soil and you get that soil so rich, you know what's going to grow in that soil? Nothing but a bunch of fungus. On the same token, we can be so lovey-dovey that we don't have enough respect for a brother and sister that says, you know what? I love you, man, but you shouldn't go there. That's a dangerous territory. I don't think I would say that. I don't think I would do that. That's going to lead you down a road that you don't want to go. But too much love says, you know what, you can do anything you want. I'll turn my head. I'll look the other way. I'll pretend it's not happening while you march your soul right on down to a devil's hell and never try to stop and never try to help. We got to have a balance. We need just enough inside of us that will help a brother or sister when they're in a fault and say, you know what? We're bigger than this. We can do this. You can conquer this. You can affect this. You can do this. And at the same time, when they've made the biggest mistake that they ever could have made in life, you can walk down and you can shake their hand and say, you know what? God still loves you, and so do I. But that's the reality. We've got to have that balance that says, you know what? There's an old saying, when mercy is needed and deserved the most, that's when we have a tendency to bring the hammer down. And sometimes we need to step back from the situation and say, you know what? I have every right at this point to level you. Anybody ever been there? You hold all the cards, you could sink their ship. If you were playing battleship with that board, you were holding the red missile that was going to bring down the ship. You have all the cards in your hand. That's the time to take those cards, bring them up here and put them on the altar. And then you know what? You go to that brother and sister and say, you know what? I love you. God loves you. And you know what? I'm not going to think about what's happened. Let's just forget about this and move on. You know what you did with that individual? An individual that's ate up with acidic soil. You know what you did? You took a little fertilizer and you dumped it in and you tried to balance it out a little bit. And you know what? In words, is life or death? And you know what you did? You caused something to come to life that once was dead. You have the power to do that as individuals. And if anybody should have this power, that should be the church of God. If we are truly the children of God, we as individuals better be sure we're bringing forth life and not death. How many knows it's very easy to see when somebody else does something wrong? Anybody ever notice that? It sticks out like a sore thumb. Don't they see it? Reality is, most of the time, they probably don't. They wouldn't be doing it. But it's easy for us to get mad at them. Now think about this. Well, you know what, Pastor? I seen them down there, and I know that was a box of cigarettes that they bought at that store. I know it was. And we can do one of two things. We can look at that individual and say, you know what? They shouldn't be doing that. And I'm going to go down there and tell them, you ain't going to heaven if you're doing that stuff. Or we can look into the eyes of God and say, God, that rotten, slew-foot devil has tricked them. They don't see how much damage that it's doing to them. God, I pray you would give them a little mercy this time, but help them the next time they go in that store to not fall into that same trap again. God, help them get past this and keep this zipped shut. Because I have a policy. I don't get mad at people. I get mad at the devil. I had an individual one time, I would never tell anybody who it is, and my wife is the only one in this room would know who it was. My children have never even heard. They wouldn't know who I was talking about because I've never repeated it. But I had an individual that was supposed to do some work for me, and they went to the church. So we came up with a deal, and they were going to do this, and I was going to give them a vehicle, and they were going to do this amount of work for me, and it was going to be a trade. About halfway through the job, they didn't get it finished. They were supposed to do this, and then they were supposed to pay me some on the vehicle, and all of a sudden, they were gone. And the truck was three states away. What do you do in that situation? The natural instinct is go to the state, drag them out of the truck, and drive your truck back home. They didn't finish the deal, so until they do, the truck is still mine, right? But I kept a right spirit. It would have been very easy for me to lash out and called the cops and said, well, that joker stole my truck. But I didn't. I kept my mouth shut. And my wife and I prayed about it. And you know, it was about a year and a half later, I started seeing that truck around town. Had a big dent in the side of it now. But I started seeing my truck around town. Well, then, out of the blue, this individual showed up at church. And then, out of the blue, one of the gentlemen within the church knew him very well, explained the situation to him, and he said, you know what, I'm wrong. He said, take the truck and give it back to him. Because I want to be saved. And you know what? That individual is still living for God today. Think what would have happened if I'd have called the cops and went and chased him down and made a big deal out of it. But keeping my mouth shut, leaving in the hands of God, you know what I did? I produced life. Something that was bringing forth death. I spread a little bit of God into the situation. And you know what? By keeping my mouth shut, we salvaged a soul. That's not easy to do. But when you filter what comes through the mouth, and you filter it through the process of God, sometimes God deals with situations much differently than we will deal with situations. Because there are other souls that are saved today because of the way we handled that situation. And it could have came out much, much different. The Bible says when you find a brother in fault or a sister in fault, the Bible says, does it say this? That you stand up on Sunday morning and you point out exactly what they did? And you tell the whole church how they did you wrong. Is that what it says? But that's what we want to do, isn't it? No. The Bible says you go to that brother in what? Secret. And you call that brother aside. And you say, brother, this is what's going on. We got to work this out. This ain't good. There are souls that are weighing in the balances in how we handle this. And I want you to know, I love you. And this needs to go right. But the Bible says you go to them in secret. Our issues should not be made public. We're in a generation today that there is no privacy. Any of you young people that are on social media, any of you adults that are on social media, I don't know who is and who ain't because I'm not on there. There's a reason behind that. I've seen too many people destroyed in God because of social media. I've seen too many families broken up because of social media. I've seen too many relationships broken up because of social media. But here's the reason that we must be careful. If you're using social media for the right reason, meaning leading people to God and making good godly friends, that's a positive. But you don't make good godly friends by telling them everything you're doing for every single minute. There is literally people out there that are putting stuff on the internet that tells, I don't want to be vulgar, but the moment they're going into the restroom to go, I'm going to the bathroom now. I'm going to go have lunch now. I'm going to going to chew this lady out because she just did me wrong at the cash register and shorted my change. Does the whole world need to know this? Absolutely not. Can I tell you a little secret that my wife and I have implemented in our lives from the time we were young? That's allowed us not to have people in the church look at us negatively. How many of you found if you're with somebody all the time, you respect that person less over time? You know all their faults. You know all their bad habits. You know everything bad about that person. You know what you're going to see? All the bad. You should keep yourself at a bit of a distance. It's okay to have friends, but not constant every second, every minute. You've got to be with them 24 hours a day. Because there's going to come a bump in a road and you're going to be so familiar that you're not going to mind saying your piece to them because you know them that well. You feel comfortable just saying what you think. And you know what it brings in? Division within that relationship. And now all of a sudden you've got a problem. Because you became too familiar with that individual. My wife and I as pastors and as pastors at the other church also, we are very careful. My wife, her ministry has always been working with brand new people. She loves to have them over for dinner, fix them dinner, and let them enjoy Southern hospitality, good cooking, and actually be able to feel a little bit of peace in the home that most don't have in their home. And people love, brand new people love to come to our house and just sit down and just sit. No tension. And just be able to relax. We had one couple literally said, this is like a heaven to us. When we can come here and it's peaceful. You don't have a TV blaring the stuff out. You don't have people bickering back and forth and the internet going and all this chaos going on all the way around you. It's just peaceful. You can go to the window and look out. You can see the horses and watch the fireplace, and there's a Bible laying there. If you want to read the Bible, you can. There's some good godly books laying there. If you want to read a book, and just, it's peaceful. And that's important to understand, that as we're winning people, you've got to be conscious of that. However, we don't let that person come to our house every week. We will have that person over when we invite them. But if someone just shows up at our house, we inform them, we love you, but this is our home. This is our safe haven. And we'll be nice this time, but next time, please call before you just show up. Why? Because we don't want people to be so comfortable with us that they lose respect and we can't speak authority into their life when we need to, because they don't look at me as pastor, they look at me as friend. And there is a difference. It's very difficult for me to preach into someone's life when they don't respect me. And that's necessary as a pastor. And it's very important for us to understand that we must guard our conversations, we must guard our words, and the only way we can do that is if we are guarding our what? Our thoughts. If we're thinking negativity, we're going to speak negativity. If we're thinking bad about that person, you know what's going to come out of our mouth before we can catch it? The bad about that person, and exactly what we think. But the key thing here, and I'm coming to a close, if my daughter could come back to some music here. The last 2 points. anger is like acid that eats up its own bucket as it's being carried. Think about that. Anger is like a poison that gets inside of an individual and will eat that up. But the Bible says to be angry, but what? Sin not. Don't let it come out your mouth. Let it come out of your heart. As we're all standing. If you get everything I'm saying today, I'm trying to say this. If we are going to be the church that we need to be here in the city of Winnemac, we're going to have to be a godly church. And I think we are. But as a pastor, if I never preach this stuff, you don't ever hear this stuff, it'll sneak up on us. And it'll cause a schism within the body. And it'll destroy us. But as a pastor, I'm giving us a heed today. Because I don't think we have a problem with it. But I don't want it to come into the church. Very simply this. That there is life and there is death in the power of the tongue. There is life and there is death.